So everyone's recovered from New Year's Eve. Full disclosure, Jill and I were asleep at 9:30. As you hit a certain point and, you know, the New Year's coming, whether you're awake or asleep. So we continue in the season of Christmas. We have events that are tied to the birth of Jesus that we continue to unpack today. You'll remember that as we went into Christmas and during Christmas Eve, we were talking about how symbols matter. And we took a look at certain symbols such as a star, a manger, sheep and shepherds, and what was the other one? Oh yeah, the wreath, and one more. What was that? Angels. And we learned together that these symbols carry deep theological meaning, old theological meaning. But we sometimes have seen our secular culture overlay atop them different meanings. And so through that, it's hard sometimes to peer through and see what the real meanings of those symbols are. Today, we celebrate the Feast of Epiphany, which comes from a Greek word which means to reveal. To reveal. To have an epiphany. To have something revealed to us. The question that's before us today, what's being revealed? The story may seem familiar to you. Let's take a look, if you have your Bibles and would like to follow along. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Matthew is the first book of the New Testament, or the New Covenant, which follows the Old Covenant, which ends with Malachi. So if you can find Matthew, you'll see Mark, Luke, and John following it. And this is from chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem village in Judah territory, this was Herod's kingship, a band of scholars arrived in Jerusalem from the east. They asked around, "Where can we find and pay homage to the newborn king of the Jews? We observed a star in the eastern..." There's one of our symbols. "We observed a star in the eastern sky that signaled his birth. We're on pilgrimage to worship him." And when the word of their inquiry got to Herod, he was terrified. And not Herod alone, but most of Jerusalem as well. Herod lost no time. He gathered all the high priests and religious scholars in the city together and asked, "Where is the Messiah supposed to be born?" And they told him, "Bethlehem, in Judah territory. The prophet Micah wrote it plainly, 'It's you, Bethlehem, in Judah's land, no longer bringing up the rear. From you will come the leader who will shepherd and rule my people, my Israel.'" Herod then arranged a secret meeting with these scholars from the east. Pretending to be as devout as they were, he got them to tell him exactly when the birth announcement star had appeared. And then he told them the prophecy about Bethlehem and said, go and find this child. Leave no stone unturned. And as soon as you find him, send word to me and I'll join you at once in your worship." Instructed by the king, they set off. And then the star appeared again, the same star that they had seen in the eastern skies. It led them on until it hovered over the place of the child. They could hardly contain themselves. They were in the right place. They had arrived at the right time. They entered the house and they saw the child in the arms of Mary. Overcome, they kneeled before him and they worshiped him. And then they opened their luggage and presented gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. In a dream, they were warned not to report back to Herod. So they worked out another route. And they left the territory without being seen. And they returned to their own country. This brief episode in Matthew's gospel has captured the imagination of Christians for centuries and has, I fear to say, inspired the formation of a number of legends around it. The Magi came to be identified as kings, probably due to an association with a passage from Isaiah 60, verse 3, which says, "Nations shall come to your light, the kings to the brightness of your dawn." And even our hymns have reflected this idea that they were kings. How many of you have sung "We Three Kings of Orient Are"? And of course, when I was young, we followed that up with saying, "Trying to light a rubber cigar." But the point is that even our hymnody is captured. You guys sang that too? Yeah, okay. Little flashback, yeah. Even our hymnody has captured this idea from Isaiah 60, verse 3, that they were kings. Actually, if you look back in church history, the Magi belonged to a priestly caste of the religion called Zoroastrianism. And these folks paid particular attention to the stars. This is one of the ways that they were able to illuminate their understanding of God. This priestly caste gained international reputation as scientists, if you will, or astrologers of the day. And they were highly regarded as being wise in ways that other groups of people weren't. Hence the term wise men. In the Middle Ages, the Western Church in Rome decided that there were three magi and assigned them the names of Caspar, Melchior, and Balthazar. Maybe you've heard that. Do we have any folks here who have lived in Europe? Yes, okay. When you were in Europe, did you ever travel in the villages and see above the lintel of doors C, B, M, and the year? With little crosses in between them, yeah? You know what that was? That indicates that this is a place where the stranger is welcome. The travelers from the east are welcome here. And the year indicates now. Strangers, travelers, those who come seeking the truth, the wise who wish to worship are welcome here. That's what that means, and that's what that practice is about. The Eastern Church, which was in Constantinople, which is now Istanbul, determined that there were not three travelers, there were 12 from the east. And their purpose was to seek out the newborn king of the Jews. Now, that would make our nativity sets a little crowded, wouldn't it? But if we are to be accurate about our nativity sets for all of Advent, for all of Christmas, we should have been marching them across our windowsills toward the nativity. Because that's what was going on. They were journeying toward this great event. God was doing something new here. And we really can't afford to miss what God is really doing. One thing that we need to understand and set aside is, well, let me just take a poll. And if you want to cover your eyes so you don't see, it's fine. How many think that Christmas has always been on December 25th? Oh, okay. Thank you. Thank you. The truth is that for the first 4 centuries of Christianity, Jesus' birth was celebrated on January 6th, not December 25th. It wasn't until 325 when the Emperor Constantine moved that festival's observation in the Western Church to the 25th of December. Why? Because it was the day of Sol Invictus, the unconquered sun, S-U-N, which Constantine worshipped. And because of that, he wanted to align the pagan and the Christian holidays. At the same time, it began another observance of Saturnalia. And so this Sol Invictus and Saturnalia, he thought, that's a good deal. Let's put them all on top of each other. So we rolled Christmas onto the 25th of December as well. And that's how we got our date for Christmas. We also have this idea that Christmas is a day. Well, the feast of Christmas is a day. But Christmas is actually a season of 12 days. How many of you have heard the 12 days of Christmas? I'm not going to ask you to sing it. But if you've heard of the 12 days of Christmas, all too often in our society, we tend to think of them as coming before the feast of Christmas or Christ Mass, which is what that really means. It's not true. It starts on the Christ Mass, that feast day, and runs for 12 days afterwards. And if you do your math, 26, 27, 28, guess what today is? The 12th day of Christmas. Is that Lord's a-leaping? Not this, no. Are you starting to see that some of the ways we have adopted our holidays and the way we practice them is not necessarily aligned with how they came to be? And we need to learn more about how they came to be what they are. Likewise, we tend not to spend a lot of time talking about the characters that are involved in these stories. Characters like Herod. Herod had been on a long career climb to get to his place where he was that day. He was named governor of Galilee by Antipater II. And Antipater's successor, Mark Antony. Anybody remember him? Cleopatra, you know? Okay. A few decades before Jesus was born, appointed Herod, Mark Antony appointed Herod as the Tetrarch of Judea. And during a siege, a Parthian siege, Herod was finally named the King of Judea. He arrived. He got his title. It was who he wanted to be. And he held on to it ruthlessly. Herod was used to getting rid of people who didn't serve his purpose or his ambition. He had 10 wives. He ordered multiple assassinations, including assassinations of some of his own sons. And he changed the succession plans for the king of the Jews multiple times as he decided who should or shouldn't take the throne when he died. This guy was bad news. But he was motivated by power and greed and a yearning to control. Let's shift a bit because it's important that you have that background. Let's talk about the theme that really underplays the scripture reading today. If you notice, I tried to emphasize it in the reading. It was really all about worship. Did you catch that? The reading today was all about worship. The Magi take the roles of the Gentiles who will come paying homage and bringing gifts to the Messiah according to Psalm 72, verses 10 and 11, and I quote, "May the kings of Tarshish and of the isles render him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Saba bring him gifts. May all kings fall down before him, all nations give him service." End quote. The sincerity of the Magi's call and worship of Jesus is contrasted starkly with Herod's insincere pledge that he wants to worship Jesus too. Did you catch that? That is the mechanism he used to entrap the Magi. In reality, Herod wanted to eliminate this newborn, his rival king of the Jews, who threatened to take his title, his privilege, and the adulation of his people. Herod wants to be the focus of the people's worship, not some long-promised savior in the form of a baby. Herod enjoys his position with the Roman authorities and needs the people to support him to stay in Rome's good graces, to remain in power. Herod was all about power and control, plain and simple. Anything that threatened his power was struck down, even babies under the age of two. But back to worship. The Magi, and this is important. This is something we can take away today. This is not historical. The Magi did not come looking for Christ through preaching, through liturgy, through sacrament, or through a welcoming congregation, or even a vital, vibrant social ministry. That's not why they came. They came seeking the Messiah after studying the night skies and being led there by God. Please hear that. Nothing that the Jews did brought the Magi to them. God did. This is very, very important. You do realize that Herod and the rest of Jerusalem didn't know Jesus had been born until these strangers arrived. Please hear that. They didn't know that the Messiah, long promised, had arrived in their very midst until these wise men from the east came asking for them. And then Herod started flying into motion. Tell me everything you know about this promised Messiah. Let me know, where is he supposed to be born? When is he supposed to be born? How is it supposed to happen? It was those strangers who kicked it all into motion. God always has bigger and bigger plans than we have understanding. God's own work through this Christmas event embraced all people in mystery, not in formula. because of his hunger for power and control, because of his desire to maintain his own position, Herod could not see God's ever-increasing embrace or even feel threatened in reality by it. Instead, he was afraid of what he could lose, not afraid of the God that was in total control anyway. He could not see what God was doing in the midst of his own will. Herod, therefore, jealously lashed out, just far enough for violence to protect his place of power and position and preserve his sense of control. And he did so by trampling on the most vulnerable, those who could not care for themselves, the infants in Bethlehem and around there. Truly, truly, this is evil. And if we are honest, we too can feel jealous when visitors show up in our midst seeking Christ due to experiences that occur outside of our purview and control. The stars that lead them to our place of worship, our understanding, the way that we believe things should be. We think we are in total control of that, don't we? And yet this story goes right to the heart of that, to say that God is in control and will call who God sees fit. We too have our own ways of control within the church. And there's a couple questions we really need to grapple with. Do our desires to control our experience of church slaughter someone's experiences of God's grace for the sake of our patterns, our practices, or our perspectives? Do we believe that God continues to expand God's embrace of all people today as God did so long ago with the Magi? What does it mean for our sense of power, for our sense of control, when we are shown new ways, we are shown new opportunities, we are given new graces by those who are not a part of us? What does all of this mean for our worship? Which is really what we're talking about today. So let's recap. God announces the birth of the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Savior, long promised, to shepherds through angels, to Magi via a star, and to the political and religious authority of God's own people through visitors from the East. Don't miss that. It didn't come through something that they saw on their own. They had to be shown it. It wasn't the Jews who asked the key question, "Where is the child?" even though it had been promised to them. It was those who came from a different place, from a different religion, from a different understanding of humanity who came and asked the question, "Where is the child?" From a manger, where a child lies wrapped in bands of cloth, God's reach, God's embrace through Jesus Christ gets bigger and bigger and bigger. How do we know that? This baby that the Magi visit grows to eat with outcasts and sinners. He touches people who are sick and people who live with debilitating disabilities. He even calls the dead back to life. And ultimately, this baby draws all people to himself as he is lifted up on a cross. In Christ Jesus, there is no one who is beyond God's embrace. And all power, all control that we may perceive that we have and try to claim as our own, it's illusory. Because it is God and God alone who calls all humanity back to God's self in the epiphany, the revealing of who God really is for all of us. Amen. Amen.